why would he do that? I'm sure that's the question on many people's mind when they hear Alex's story. Alex was just 5 years old on April 6, 1994, when the plane carrying the president of Rwanda was shot down. The president's death sparked a wave of murderous violence that continued in Alex's country until 800,000 lives were taken. Rebels from the Hutu people did everything in their power to kill and try to completely annihilate the Tutsi people, who they blame for the economic and political problems that were happening in Rwanda. The Hutu people were successful in killing 70% of the Tutsis. Among those who were murdered were Alex's grandmother and uncle, who were his caretakers at the time, as his mom had passed away and his dad had left the family. Alex was not at home when his grandmother was tortured and killed, but he did witness the murder of his uncle. 18 years after the death of his grandmother and his uncle, Alex stood face to face with the man who murdered his uncle. What did he do? He forgave him. Why would he do that? Alex is one of many thousands of children who've been reached through the ministry of Operation Shoebox. Why did he do that? He responded to the good news of Jesus Christ by placing his faith in him. Why would he forgive a person who killed his beloved uncle? Because Alex understood the forgiveness that is given by God through what Christ has done on the cross, and was thereby able to say to the murderer of his uncle, "I forgive you." This morning we consider together the short but significant book of Philemon, and learn why we too need to demonstrate a willingness to forgive those who have hurt us. Let's take a moment to look at the background of this book. Onesimus, one of Philemon's slaves, and had run away. He has taken some of Philemon's things and he's fled to Rome. In Rome, Onesimus runs into the Apostle Paul. Here's the gospel, and trust Christ as his Savior. Paul then sends Onesimus back to Philemon, along with this letter explaining what has happened, and urging Philemon to both forgive his runaway slave and welcome him as a brother. So Philemon was written for the purpose of encouraging Philemon to give the proper response, again, of forgiving and welcoming him. And this book demonstrates to all of us our need to be willing to forgive one another when offended because of what Christ has done for us. We have the initial greeting in the first three verses. He identifies himself as the author, Paul does, the author. He reflects how he's in prison as he writes this. The recipients are Philemon, Apphia, Archippus, and the church that met in Philemon's home. Now, all would agree and readily recognize how Philemon is the main primary recipient of this letter. Then we ask ourselves, well, why then did Paul address this letter to these other individuals, and why did the whole church have to know about what was primarily an issue between Philemon and Onesimus? So why is everybody else finding out about this? While Philemon was the primary recipient responsible for extending forgiveness, the same response was needed by the church. Now, the response that Paul is calling for Philemon to give was very countercultural. Just a couple years prior to this, there's a report of how a slave had killed a Roman senator. And when that happened, all the slaves of that household were to be killed as a consequence for that crime. Well, this particular senator had 400 slaves. And the populace pled, please don't kill all these people because of this man's one action. And the Senate met and had a special hearing to decide what happened and decided to carry out the law, and all 400 slaves were killed. That is the culture in which this happened. Assuming Philemon did forgive Onesimus, which we believe he did, imagine the response of the general community around him. The news would have spread like wildfire. This just doesn't happen. And then imagine the disunity, the conflict that would be caused if Philemon gives the right response and forgives, but the church is like, why would you do that? You see the problems that we created. Thus, it's addressed to Philemon and the whole church. For the sake of this corporate testimony for the gospel, the church needed to forgive Onesimus too for the way they had acted, the way he had acted against Philemon. Then we have a typical greeting of Paul in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 7, we have thanksgiving, prayer, and affirmation by Paul for Philemon. First of all, Paul's gratitude and prayer for his faith and love. As Paul thought of and reflected on Philemon's relationship with him, he thanked God for his faith in the Lord, for his love for all the saints, and how he demonstrated his faith by that love. His prayer of gratitude expresses a tone of anticipation, expectation that Philemon is going to respond affirmatively to what he's writing. Surely, if he has a love for all the saints, he'll be willing to extend that love to Onesimus, a new brother in Christ. In verse 6, we see Paul's prayer regarding Philemon's faith. Now, depending on which version of the Bible you're reading, it's unclear exactly what his request is. When reading the ESV, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in you for the sake of Christ. And by the ESV, we get the impression that he's praying for Philemon that he'd be effective in his evangelism, effective in sharing his faith, resulting in that full understanding of every good blessing we have as believers in Christ. But if we read the New American Standard, in that Bible, it says, I pray that the faith you share with us may deepen your understanding of every blessing. And that gives us the impression that his prayer request is that the faith Philemon and the believers share in common would be productive in deepening his understanding of the blessings in Christ. When that happens, when you go from one translation to another and you say, wow, what this one says and what this one says, they look different, it means that the Greek could go either way, and the translators of that particular translation. And I just want to tell you that, because you're reading one Bible and it says one thing, and I read a different version that says another. That tells us that there's a little lack of clarity in terms of exactly what was intended in the Greek, and it could go both ways. So I'm not going to get dogmatic there. While that is unclear, this is clear. Whether it was his sharing his faith or reflecting on the faith they shared, he wanted him to have a deeper understanding of the blessings shared in Christ. Why was Paul concerned about a deeper understanding of those blessings when Philemon understood all the blessings in Christ? As that understanding deepened, including the blessing of forgiveness. Blessings provided by Christ's death, that would, of course, give rise to enable him to extend the forgiveness he's received to his runaway slave. Verse 7, Paul affirms Philemon's refreshing love, sharing the joy and the encouragement he receives from it. Again, we have words of affirmation here expressing how, Philemon, your joy is refreshing, your love is refreshing. again, communicating a tone of expectation of a positive response to what he's writing. So just as you've been a source of refreshment to so many in the past by your love, he anticipates and hopes that he will again be a source of refreshment in his love by responding in a fitting way to Onesimus. In verses 8 through 21, we have Paul's appeal to Philemon. Here's the fitting response when Onesimus returns to you with this letter. Now, it's interesting that Paul doesn't directly state his appeal in terms of what he wants Philemon to do until verse 17. Both before his plea and after, Paul gives Philemon compelling reasons to act. All the way, sticking with a tone of encouragement. We learn something about when we're exhorting a brother or sister about a proper action. It's going up there and saying, hey, this is what the Bible says, you need to do it. Probably not going to be effective. But being appropriately affirming and encouraging in our tone is a much more effective way to exhort people and to respond to Scripture. So Paul doesn't, in verses 8 and 9, we see Paul doesn't force Philemon to do the proper thing, preferring to make an appeal motivated by love. He had the authority. He could have said, I'm an apostle of Christ, and this is what God would have you to do. Do it. He doesn't. He appeals to do what's right for love's sake. Paul motivates Philemon further by to respond to his appeal by mentioning he's an old man and how he's in prison. Now, that Paul shared this to strengthen his appeal is clear, but exactly how sharing that would strengthen his appeal, we don't know exactly, but here's a possibility. Paul understood, humanly speaking, he was empathizing with what I'm about ready to ask him to do, what I'm about to appeal him to do, is it going to be difficult? It's hard when you're really hurt to give a proper response. And he, understanding that, Paul is mentioning some hard things he's become aware of in doing the right thing. He's an old man, probably older in his years older in his body than he was in his years because of all the things he went through. And he also mentions he's in prison, and why was he older than his years? Why is he in prison for doing the right thing? So I think by bringing this up, he empathizes with, I know it's hard to do the right thing and suffer and just go through the difficulties of doing the right thing. I get it, but I still exhort you to do what is proper in this case by forgiving Onesimus. Paul then in verses 10 and 11 shares the changes that have taken place in Onesimus' life as a result of his conversion. The Onesimus that had run away is not the same one, the same guy that's coming back. There's been some transformation here. So a reintroduction is in order. I have to reintroduce the guy that's coming to you because it's not the same one that left. Onesimus became Paul's spiritual son, we see in verse 10. He led Onesimus to faith in Christ. Paul thought of himself as a father to those whom he led to faith in Christ. So there's a special bond of affection between the two. Onesimus became useful, whereas before he was useless. Paul uses a play on words here to strengthen his point that we don't readily see in our English text. It's important for us to note that the name Onesimus means useful. So Paul says, in effect, formerly useful was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. In other words, he wasn't living up to his name, Onesimus, useful, but now he is. Now that he's come to Christ. He's useful to me in my partnership with the gospel. And he says, and I'm confident, Philemon, that you too will find him useful in his partnership with you. Verses 12 through 14, we see Paul's love for Philemon is showing deference to him by returning Onesimus in spite of his desire to the contrary. He doesn't really want to send him back. Why? Well, some reasons. Verse 12, he says, as I'm returning him, I'm returning my very heart. This is my son. I love him. We have a bond, and as I send him back to you, a piece of my heart comes with him. And I wish, verse 13, I wish I could keep him with me in my imprisonment. Because of his faithfulness, because of his usefulness, I appreciate having him around. And if I could, I'd have him stay with me to continue to help me as he has. But verse 14, Paul says, but I don't want to do anything without your voluntary consent. Based on Paul's knowledge of the reputation that Philemon had, of a person who refreshes others well, who with his love, loves well, he knew Philemon would have likely been willing to release one of his servants, one of his slaves, to help Paul in prison. Just the same, he prefers not to do anything without first getting that consent. He didn't want to presume on their friendship but he wanted to make sure it was okay. He doesn't want to put undue pressure on him, but wants him to respond for the right reasons, out of his own free will and accord. In verses 15 and 16, we see Paul helps Philemon to recognize God's providence in this whole situation, and how it's been at work, and the opportunity that's been afforded as a result of God's work to receive a new brother, to have a new family member come into your life. Good news. It's a new brother. Now notice how Paul speaks of Onesimus' departure. For this is perhaps, verse 15, is why he was parted from you. Do you notice that's in the passive voice? He was departed from you, as opposed to being an active voice, he ran away. Paul's not denying he ran away. He's just focusing on the providence of God in that. He's not focusing on attention on Onesimus' action, but he's rather focusing attention on what God providentially allowed to accomplish his good purpose. God used this time of separation of the two to bring Onesimus to himself, so Philemon has a new brother. As a result of this work of God in Onesimus' life, you have a new family member. Now notice the contrast between the time of Onesimus' absence for a while and the duration he would be with Philemon forever. You temporarily lost a slave only to have the blessing of a permanent forever brother return to you. How much more now are you going to be able to enjoy the relationship with this individual as you share both in the flesh, as you work together, and as you share together in the Lord and the work of the Lord and the worship and ministry together? You have an opportunity for a new family member and now a new opportunity to serve together with him. And then Paul's appeal to Philemon to receive Onesimus. First of all, in verse 17, as a partner, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would me. How would the Apostle Paul, a partner in the gospel, how would he have been received by Philemon if Paul visited Philemon? Welcome! Warmth! So glad you're here! And Paul says, everything you would extend to me as a partner, extend the same to Onesimus when you see him. Then verses 18 and 19, he appeals for Philemon to receive Onesimus at Paul's expense. Verse 18, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even yourself. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So besides encouraging that response of forgiveness, Paul does an astounding thing. Rather than suggesting, hey, Philemon, you're just going to have to take the hit for the losses incurred by Onesimus' theft, Paul offers to pay the debt. Onesimus was the one who did the wrong. He's the one who stole from his master. Paul wasn't involved in doing anything wrong here. Why would he have to pay the debt of Onesimus? Why would he do such a thing? Paul did what he did, understanding what Christ had done for him. His willingness to pay Onesimus' debt to help restore his relationship with Philemon is a beautiful, beautiful picture, a beautiful illustration of Christ's work on our behalf. Philemon, like our God, had been sinned against. Onesimus, like the sinner before God, couldn't pay back what he owed. So as to facilitate the reconciliation of Onesimus to Philemon, Paul offered to pay his debt. So as to make possible and facilitate our reconciliation, our being reconciled to a holy God, Jesus paid the debt to make that possible. Paul's Christ-like behavior and his willingness to take on Onesimus' debt would have reminded Philemon of Christ's actions for him. Given all that Christ has done for Philemon to pay a debt he could never pay, and given Paul's willingness to demonstrate a Christ-like attitude by reflecting Christ and taking the debt himself, how could Philemon do anything but give it forgiveness? Paul further encourages Philemon to allow him to pay Onesimus' debt and to release his runaway slave by reminding him of the debt he owed him. For Philemon was indebted to Paul, as Philemon was one of those sons in the faith. Paul led him to Christ and pointed him to grace, and he was indebted. So now, would you give that proper response to Onesimus? Verse 20, we see again another play on words where Paul exhorts Philemon to be useful. Again, there's a play on words. He makes the request, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. And that word translated benefit is onimen. Does that sound a little familiar? Onesimus. So you, Philemon, why don't you be Onesimus? Why don't you be useful? Why don't you live up to Onesimus' name by providing spiritual refreshment for me? Paul in verse 21 expresses his confidence regarding Philemon's response. Again, as we're exhorting a brother or sister in Christ to do the right thing, we get a great example where we are affirmative, but then we show goodwill and an expectation they'll respond. Just a lot learned in the manner by which Paul encourages a brother to do the right thing. So he's confident not only that he's going to extend forgiveness, but he says, I anticipate you're going to even do more than I'm asking here. A couple questions many at this point ask are these. Why didn't Paul come right out and directly ask Philemon to free Onesimus as a part of his response to his return? Why doesn't the New Testament ever directly attack slavery? Now, when he anticipates, a good response anticipates, I anticipate you doing above and beyond what I asked, that could have been releasing his slave as a slave. Could have been. Don't know. But why didn't, if that was something Paul wanted, why didn't he just directly ask that as a part of this? You ever wonder that? Anybody else? I do. I ask those questions. But to understand the landscape, slavery was such an integral part of the Roman Empire, such a part of that whole system, that a revolutionary movement against it or something that was perceived as such would have brought a swift and severe response from the Roman government, which was very powerful, which would have hindered the gospel. While the scripture didn't go after it, it did. It undermined it, as one commentary put it. What this epistle does is to bring us bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution would only wilt and die. So while Scripture doesn't directly give an affront to slavery, the gospel in its application eroded and caused that to go break away. Thus, no direct statement to it, but certainly God's undermining it with the application of the gospel. Paul concludes with personal matters. He requests for Philemon to prepare for his visit. He's apparently anticipating getting out of prison. Come to Philemon and ask, would you prepare for that? I think alluding to that is a reminder, hey, I'm going to be holding you accountable. Just a gentle way. I expect to see you, and when I see you, I'll probably ask about your slave. So just a gentle reminder of accountability there. And then some greetings to co-workers in verses 23 and 24, and then a benediction in verse 25. Alex forgave the man who killed his uncle. Paul offered to pay for the debt of a man, of Onesimus, of what he had done against Philemon. And Paul asked for Philemon to forgive him and welcome as a brother. Why would these men do these things? Because of and in response to what Christ had done for them. Christ died to pay a debt we can never pay. He made it possible for us to be forgiven by God through faith in Jesus, reconciled to a holy God as sinners, given the love that's been demonstrated towards us and the forgiveness that has been given to us. How can we do anything but extend, give grace, let go of? And I know some of the things that are done against us by others, the way we sometimes hurt one another, is just pretty awful things. As awful as, I mean, the worst case, like in Alex's case where there's murder. How do you let go of that? How do you give grace to a person like that? Only one way: to reflect on the grace, the forgiveness given to us by Christ. We see the greater because we've done so much more against our God. How can we look at that great grace, that great forgiveness, and then withhold the lesser, as horrific as it might be, against another human being? So the central truth, we should be willing to forgive one another and receive back those who have offended us because of what Christ has done for us. Notice, and Scripture talks about both, it is not just, well, I'm going to let go of retribution and not pay you back. Philemon wasn't just to let go of the debt, but he was also to receive him. A relationship again. Might have been strained for a little bit, but a relationship in which there's receiving them back. And forgiveness goes both ways, not only to let go, but also to extend grace. So to ask yourselves, has somebody wronged me? Is there someone in my life where I've been thinking about retribution and how I can get back at them? And what am I going to do now instead in light of what I've learned this morning? Friends, by our forgiveness, we give feet and wings to the gospel. The world is watching to see, is that Christianity thing, is it real? Does it make a difference in our unbelieving world? Just as it was not a part of their culture to have forgiveness in such situations, it is certainly not a part of our culture to forgive those who have wronged us. It's a foreign concept. Somebody takes a chunk and I'm looking for a pound of flesh in the society. Do people see the difference of the gospel in us by how we extend a response to those who have wronged us? Just want to share one brief moment. A yay God thing. A celebration, a win. God has been working to heal the hearts of the people at Discovery, to heal the hearts of the people at Calvary. I met with Pastor Barry McCormick, and I've been talking to several of you, not all of you. And he's been talking to several of them, and not all of them. And we keep on seeing, I've let go of that. I've let go of that. And I'm not going here to say, hey, here's all the ways you haven't responded, Calvary. Do that now. I want to affirm. And it's such that there's some collaborative ministries that we're asking of the possibility of discovery involving with Calvary, and they're considering involvement with us. They're looking at their schedules. If they didn't, it would be a matter of it didn't work out in their calendar, not that they don't want to do anything with us. That wouldn't have happened just a little bit ago, but it is happening today. How are we able to do that with what we've gone through in the past? Because of Jesus. And reflecting more on what our Lord has done for us, I've asked John Brandt to come and give his personal testimony of how Jesus has worked in his life. So John, could you come?
I was born in the 40s, the youngest of eight children. My parents knew Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we attended church every Sunday morning as a family. I attended catechism class at the age of 13 at church and was sprinkled in baptism and became a member of the church. I don't remember hearing about needing a personal with Jesus Christ in order to be right with God and have eternal life in those classes. When in my teen years, the friends I chose to be with were not interested in spiritual things. Church was something we attended because we were expected of this by our parents. I didn't want to be known as the spiritual guy. So I went along with my friends. I went to South Dakota to work for a family after graduating high school. I went to church on Sunday as it was still expected of me. We attended church in here in South Dakota. I made several friends there that were going to Tabor College. The spring, when I was 20, I was home for a few weeks in Kansas. There was a crusade at Tabor College by Billy Graham's association. The speaker at the crusade was Roy Gustafson, a man I will never forget. One of my friends that I had made in South Dakota invited me to go to the youth night of crusade. He said our group of friends were going to have something to do. I ended up late and was able to not get seated with my friends. There was only one seat left in the main floor. There I was, no friends to distract me. So I listened to what Roy had to say. It was as if someone had told Roy about me. And then I understood for the first time that I needed to repent and trust Jesus, my personal Savior, in order to have eternal life and go to heaven when I die. He invited anybody who wanted to make that decision to trust Christ and allow Christ to change their life to come up front, and there would be people there to pray with him. Many of the young people went forward, and I stood in my spot, wondering what the speaker was talking about. As I left the crusade, I didn't see any of my friends. I went home to my parents' home. And in my room, I went to my knees and trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Asked him to forgive me of my sins and be my personal Savior. Immediately I've trusted Christ, I knew that my lifestyle needed to change. And I wanted to honor Christ with my life from then on. In 1965, I was drafted into the military for 2 years. I served at the KU Medical Center in Kansas City, Kansas. At the end of the 2 years, I met my wife, Donita, at Open Door Baptist Church in Kansas City. For several of my friends and I were attending church. We married in August of 1972 and moved to Artesian, South Dakota, beginning our life together. A few years later, we attended Northridge Baptist Church in Mitchell, South Dakota. I became convicted through scripture that I needed to follow Jesus and be baptized as my testimony of my decision to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was baptized in Lake Mitchell. We bought a honey business with two other people in 1974. Things became difficult with our business partner. One of the partners questioned me what my priorities and what to know what they were. I said my priorities were serving God first. Second was my family. Third was business. That was not what they wanted to hear. We made a hard decision to sell our stock to the two partners and moved. God led us to Scotland, South Dakota, to another honey business, this time on our own. In October of 1978, we moved our family to Yankton and continued to run the honey business out of Scotland. Things were good with the business for many years as we raised our children. We raised our family and served God here at Calvary since 1977. And after a series of unfortunate events that took our place in our business, God led us into a different business. In 1996, that I operated for 15 years, when I turned 70, I decided to sell the business. And God once again took care of us, providing us a wonderful man who was a believer in Jesus to purchase our business. Then life took a change for me. 2015. I had returned from a funeral service of one of my brother-in-laws in Idaho. I was taken to the hospital after Donita found me on the floor of our bedroom. And was unable to get up. 3 days later, I was diagnosed with meningitis. And went into a coma for 6 days. The doctor told us there is no way to tell how much of myself and quality of life I would get back. We were told I'd be recovering in a hospital, then to a nursing home for possibly 9 months to a year and a half. Donita kept her church.
I've gotten a little bossy since all this happened, and I know he needs my help right now, or you're not going to hear this wonderful story he has to share. Anyway, we're changing roles. I just have to say that. I was always the emotional one. Now I'm the one that's not emotional, and he is emotional. So I don't know what that's all about, but God has certainly worked in that. Anyway, he was telling you that they discovered the meningitis, Anyway, for 9 months, the doctor told us that for 9 months to possibly as long as a year and a half that he would be recovering from meningitis. And I kept the church family informed here of his slow progress. And he was placed on a prayer chain as well as prayers from Kansas, Texas, California, Missouri, Idaho, and North Carolina. Plans were made to move me to a nursing home after 5 days and a rehab at the hospital. The following week, we had a meeting with a medical team at the hospital to finalize those plans. Ralph and Helen Porter came to the meeting with us as well as our children via phone conference. The doctor started out by saying he had no explanation for what he was about to say, and that was, I would be going home in a week. That is the power of prayer and God not being finished with me here. I am so grateful for all the prayers and love and concern shown to me and my wife during that time by our loving Calvary Church family. Pastor Ben said it was exciting to be a part of the prayers just for me, as this was the first involvement he and his family had with our church family prayer needs. I have had some memory and physical strength loss, but I can do quite a bit, just a slower pace. My physical therapist encouraged me one day to walk a little faster. I told her I was walking slower to smell the roses. I am so grateful God has brought me this far in life and want to serve God for as long as I can. And remember, don't ever give up praying for people. My favorite verses are in Psalm 121.
I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, but where does my help come from? My help comes from the strength of the Lord, the maker of heaven